Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And in this lesson here, we're still in Ephesians 4, but I'm going to back up just a little bit. In our last lesson, we covered Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 6, but I want to go back over that again. And there's a reason for that. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is teaching us, first of all, the position of our Lord Jesus Christ, his calling, and our position in him. And all that is laid out in the first three chapters. And when we come to the fourth chapter, Paul is calling us to action. So in the first three chapters, we really have intelligence dealt with, and in the last three, we have our actions dealt with. So in other words, the scriptures is really, the scriptures are against both ignorance and inaction. And so what we have here in these chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the truths we've learned in Ephesians 1 through 3 are to be translated into life, as it were. I think it was J. Vernon McGee who once asked him, what is the best Bible translation? And he said, the one that's translated into shoe leather. And there's a lot of truth to that. You know, the Lord Jesus was the Word made flesh. He became flesh and tabernacled among us. And he was a living demonstration of what man ought to be, what real man is like. And we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that faith that we have in him should relate to life. If a faith that we hold does not change us, then there's something wrong with the doctrine that we believe. But the thing is, the truths that we've been discussing here in Ephesians, the transcendent grace of God and our position in his government in the future, are such glorious truths, they should have some reaction on our part. It should lead us to action. And in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, there are three words, there are three calls to action here. First, we're told to walk worthy. Second, we're told to forbear one another, and then in love. And then we're told to be diligent, to endeavor. So I just want to go through these three verbs here one more time, these calls to action. So let's start again with verse 1. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you. And again, that word beseech means to call alongside, to speak in a friendly way. It's an admonition. And it says he beseeches you that you may walk. And that word walk means to tread all around. Wherever your feet go, do this, he's saying, that you walk worthy. And we talked about what worthy meant. It's a life balanced with offsetting weights. Truth is living and practical. So everything we learn in the first three chapters should be balanced out by our lives, by our actions. The great grace we've learned about in Ephesians 1 through 3 should, when weighed in the balances, be even with our walk. So our lives and the doctrine we hold should balance out. And notice he says, walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you were called. It doesn't say walk worthy of a church. You're not called to a church denomination or anything like that. We learned about the vocation, our calling in the first three chapters, and none of it has to do with what you do on Sunday morning. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with this great calling that's been laid out for us, as we saw. So we have to dismiss religious notions. When we talk about walking worthy, we have to get rid of that. This is nothing to do with what you do on Sunday mornings or your Wednesday nights. And he says here's how you do this, with all humility and meekness. In other words, we're humility with regards to our own selves. It's humbleness and meekness. We aren't aggressive. We don't push ourselves out on people. But he says humility and meekness. And we went through the references in our last study where we saw how Paul exercised humility, how our Lord Jesus Christ did, and also with meekness. And then it says humility and meekness with long-suffering. Long-suffering. And that word means to put wrath far away from you. Anger should never characterize us. And he tells us to put away all anger, and that's something that we should do. And then he says so the first thing we read about is walking worthy, and he tells us how to do it with all humility and meekness with long-suffering. In other words, don't just do this one time, but carry it out for a long time, all the time. Make this your life's goal to every day to walk with humility and meekness. And then he says this, forbearing one another in love. A couple things here. This word forbear means to hold up against. It's to bear with. And it doesn't mean to put up with in the sense, oh, I'll just put up with that. No, it's forbearing one another in love. See, that's it's added there, in love. It's not just putting up with people. It's to bear with them patiently and lovingly. And by the way, it's also the Greek here is in the middle voice. That means it's something you do. It's something that you want to do. You should love to do. And because they're your brethren, you look at your fellow believers in Christ, and you know that Christ is our connecting link. And when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we can look at each other a lot more kindly. In the Old Testament, in the Ark, with the Ark of the Covenant, somebody, I forgot where I think it was Charles Welch who mentioned this many years ago when talking about the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. As a matter of fact, now that I recall, it is Charles Welch, but it was a nice thought, and he was making the comment that on top of the mercy seat, you had the cherubim, and it says their faces were looking toward the mercy seat, but in other places, they were facing each other. And it says both. And so Welch made the comment, and I'm just passing it on to you, that when we look at the mercy seat, we can also look at each other. In other words, when we see what Christ has accomplished for us, when we see what he's done, we can also look at each other. And I thought that was a nice thought, that the cherubims looked both at the mercy seat and each other. And that's how we can look at each other, by looking at Christ and looking at each other. And we realize that we're both the objects of the love of God as displayed in all that Christ is and all that he's done on our behalf. So it says here, bearing with one another in love. So the first action is walking worthy, and he tells us how to do that. Part of that walking worthy is our second action here, forbearing one another. So we're told to walk, to forbear, and now in verse 3, we're given a third call to action, being diligent to guard. We're told to guard something with diligence, and everybody knows what diligence is. It's something that we do all the time. It's a blue-collar thing. We talk about the work ethic of people, and that they work hard, and they're diligent, and they're conscientious when they do their job. They pay attention to details. Well, we're told to do that here with regards to our faith. Being diligent, he says, to guard something. You know, in the Old Testament, Adam was told to guard the garden. And when he didn't do that, we know what happened. There was a problem. There was a fall. The enemy came in, and because they dropped their guard, there was a problem. And we're told here to guard something. And so we want to make sure we don't have the same, we don't let our guard down, as it were, and stop doing our guard duty, as it were. But we're told to be diligent, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. And what is this referring to? As we talked about last time, spirit, some people make this refer to some kind of emotional experience, and they call it the Holy Spirit of God or something like that. And they think it's some kind of emotion that you feel. But remember, the scripture says, the words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And in this context, I believe that the unity of the Spirit is the truths that God has revealed, the oneness of the Spirit. In other words, it's talking about all those who believe the truth of God. From Adam onward, as we're going to see in the coming verses here, he's going to expound on this. So Paul tells us to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that word peace means a true union. So when we look at each other and we look at other believers and we recognize, hey, we all believe God. We believe his word. And he tells us to be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in the sphere of the bond of peace. In other words, when we recognize, when we look around at our fellow believers, we look at them and we realize they believe God, I believe God. We believe the scriptures. Now, we may not always see the things the same way right now, but we give credit to to others who believe in the truths that God has revealed in his word. And so we guard the unity of the Spirit, the unity that is taught us through the scriptures. That all believers have this in common, that they have a faith in God. And he says, he's going to tell us what this is, and then we'll talk a little bit of how do we guard this then? How do we do this? Let's read what that unity is. And he tells us what it is. One body, that means organized substance. One body. We are the organized substance of Jesus Christ. All those who believe from Adam onward make up his representation. And when the kingdom of God comes, all believers will have a role in representing God and Jesus Christ to the world. That's the organized substance. All believers will receive their authority and their commission from Jesus Christ. He is their organized substance. And then it says in one spirit. Now, the Spirit of God is the extension of God. And here, I think, again, it's probably referring to the truths of Scripture that believers put their faith in. When God speaks, we believe it. You know, we say that all the time. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, I'm a Bible believer. I'm a Scripture believer. And all throughout history, we know people, they believed God. From Adam onward, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Job believed God. Many have believed God. And we are all part of that one organized substance and one spirit, even as you are called in one expectation of your calling. And this is only one expectation. There's not two. There's not four. Remember, Abraham back in his day looked for Christ's day, and so do we. This one expectation of our calling is God's government. It's the one hope for all. And though there are many different roles that believers will play, yet we all have one expectation. We're looking for the government of God. And then it says one Lord, or one Yahweh. One Lord, one faith, one identification. There's only one faith. Since there's only one Spirit, there can only be one faith. There's only one taking God at His word. Abraham believed God, and you and I believe God. Noah believed God. We believe God. That's the one faith and one identification. Now, this here has nothing to do with water. It has to do with our identification with the one in whom we believe. So think about this for a minute. Think about how we're connected as believers. We're connected all the way back to Adam. Noah, you and I have a connection with Noah and Abraham and David and Job and Elihu and all the saints of old and the saints of late. And we are all connected because we have this one Lord that we serve. We have one faith. We believe God. And we have one identification. We're all identified with the same Lord. And then it says, one God and Father of all family members, who is above all family members, and through all family members, and in all family members. In other words, the family members are all those who take God at His word from Adam onward, and He's the God and Father is above them all. He's the Father, God and Father of all the family members. He's above all the family members. He works through all the family members. In other words, they are the channel of His activity, and He is in all the family members. In other words, the family members make up the sphere of God's activities. And when that kingdom comes, this will be manifested. All those who believe in Him will have a role. He will be their sphere of activity through whom does whatever the role is going to be assigned in that coming government of God, with the goal, of course, of the one day when God will become all in all. What a job we have before us. All right, so we brought that out again, but we asked the question, how do we guard this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? How do we guard this unity of the Spirit? Well, the answer to that is very simple, in my opinion, is that we don't act contrary to it. And that's why I believe, this is why I personally do not take a part in religious denominations. To take part in religious denominations is to deny the truth that there is one organized substance, and that there's one source of truth, and that there's one Lord, and that there's one faith, and that there's one identification, and that there's one God and Father of all the family members. To take part in religious creeds. Creeds are set up to distinguish denominations. They say they have a different faith than somebody else does. So this is why I don't set up any organizations. You will never find anymore. I was part of a church and a 501c3. I will never, ever set up an organization. You'll never find me making up a doctrinal statement that others had to ascribe to. Neither will you find me ascribing to a doctrinal statement. We can only endeavor or be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace by recognizing these things and acting accordingly. So, for me to take part in religious activities would be in substance to deny the truths that are laid out here in Ephesians 4, verses 4, 5, and 6. So I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who am told by Paul here to be diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace, I do that by recognizing that I have a true union with believers. And therefore, because of that, I will never erect a barrier between me and other believers. I will never erect a barrier that says there's more than one organized substance. I will never erect a barrier that says there's more than one spirit, or in other words, one source of truth. I will never erect a barrier that says there is more than one expectation. I recognize the kingdom of God is the future expectation of all believers. There is only one Lord. There's only one taking God at his word. There's only one identification, and there's only one God and Father of all family members, who's above all the family members and through all the family members and in all the family members. And so this is where the whole idea of bearing with one another in love comes in. We have to bear with one another in love because we don't always live up to this standard. And there, for those who do, you know, like, for instance, there are a lot of believers I know, they attend churches and they're part of all kinds of organizations, which I could never be part of. But I recognize when I talk to them, I know that they have a sincere faith in God and they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's all the extra baggage that I just can't go along with. And I don't seek to wound their conscience or anything like that. I want to be a good, example of the truths of the unity that's set forth here. And I can only do that. I can only be diligent to guard this unity by not taking part in stuff that shows that there isn't this unity. That's how I do that. That's how we do that. And that's how we can do that today. That we love our brethren, but we just can't go along with them in certain things. But we don't do that with arrogance. We do that with humility and meekness and long-suffering. And we honor them and recognize their faith, and we don't belittle them. And things of that nature, but we guard this thing by simply ordering our lives in such a way that does not show that that shows disunity. And so that's how I understand how we endeavor, or we're diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit. We never let our guard down and take part in any activities or go to any organizations that say there isn't this unity. Now, I just want to say one more thing before we conclude here. You know, I've run into a lot of couples where the spouse believes differently, where one person is a believer in the grace of God and they don't attend churches or religious denominational anything, but the spouse does. And then there's this tension that's created in the relationship. And I've had many people ask me about this. Hey, Dan, you know, what do I do in this situation? Well, I'm just going to give you my opinion, and I'm not a director of your conscience, but I want you to think, you know, God gave you a brain, and you can exercise common sense in all these situations. I want you to think about your relationships. God is not telling you anywhere to purposely create tension in friendships and act arrogantly regarding this. If your spouse wants to attend church and it's in the best interest of your relationship to go with that spouse, go ahead. You're not personally setting up a barrier. You're honoring a relationship, and maybe over time your spouse will see the things the way you do. The best way to win a spouse is not by putting up a barrier, it's by being a good example. And so, having said all I've said here, as long as you're not the one who's personally setting up a barrier, don't worry about it. Honor your relationship with your spouse. And in your friends, too. What if your friends get married? You know, if a friend gets married in a Catholic church, I'm going to go to the wedding. I'm not going to take part in their communion service. Absolutely not. I don't do that. But I'll go and I'll honor the couple and I'll honor their desire for a commitment to each other or what have you. I'll honor that relationship. I personally don't believe in the marriage ceremony or anything like that, but they do, and I let it because I value their friendship. I value the relationship, and I don't want to break up the relationship over that. I want to be a good example. And so I will go to these things. I don't normally, you know, somebody recently asked me to an event where it was a water baptism event, and it was all this religious stuff. And at that point, I basically told them, listen, look, I appreciate that you're doing this, but I will not be able to make that. But I'll be happy to, you know, see you afterwards or what have you. So there are certain things I just won't attend, but we always do it kindly. We don't do it arrogantly. We just bow out gracefully, if that's the right language to use. So when it comes to this, because we have to deal with it in our day and age, we're just about everyone's involved in religious activity. We have to use our judgment on what things we take part in and what things we don't, and always remembering that our goal is to express love, to show the unity, and to not purposely go out of our way to offend people. Some people think that they're not being faithful to God unless they're always offending people. Remember our Lord Jesus, that he grew in favor, in wisdom and favor with both God and men. See, the key to a successful Christian life is not how many people you offend. Our Lord Jesus grew in wisdom and favor with both God and men, and we should seek to do that every chance we get. All right, so let's conclude by just reading once again Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. Paul says, "I, therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you, I call you alongside to speak to you in a friendly way. I want to admonish you that you walk, that wherever your feet go, you do this, that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all humility and meekness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. One body." This is the unity right here, one organized substance and one Spirit, even as you are called in one expectation of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one identification, one God and Father of all family members, who is above all the family members and through all the family members and in all family members. So let's be diligent to guard this unity, to do it with humility and meekness and long-suffering, and forbear one another in love.